We just had a little series on the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, which has come and gone. And the next of the feasts in the Jewish feast calendar will be Yom Kippur, and that will take place on this year on October the 4th. Of course, it changes from year to year because the Jewish people used a lunar calendar. But nonetheless, on the 4th of October, the day Yom Kippur comes around, it's sometimes called the Days of Awe or the Awesome Day because it is the day when the fate of Israel was to be decided for the following year. It is the Day of Atonement. Now, the two great feasts in the calendar are Passover and Yom Kippur. Passover, of course, is in the spring, and Yom Kippur is in the fall, and they have two different things in view. Passover is primarily for man. Passover secures the forgiveness of sin by the shedding of innocent blood. And may I remind us once again that all of the Jewish feast days are shadows and types of what the Lord Jesus Christ is to carry forth when he comes and has indeed done. We have had a Day of Atonement, and it took place 2,000 years ago on Calvary. That's when the offering was sacrificed, and that's when the atonement was made. So as the Passover is primarily for man, the Day of Atonement has God in view. Because you see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we learn that the wages of sin, actually receiving our due recompense for that which we have done, that is the wages of sin, which is death. But there is a gift of God. And what we learn from that passage of Scripture is that sin incurs a debt to God. We owe God. But we owe a debt that we can in no wise pay. And so God instituted the sacrificial system to the nation of Israel to show mankind, first of all, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's taught way back at the Garden of Eden when God took innocent animals, took their skins to form a covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve. God provided them with that by the shedding of blood. And we see that reinforced in the scene of Cain and Abel, where Cain brings his bloodless sacrifice, his fruit of the ground, which is not what God had commanded men to do if they wanted to approach him. And growing vegetables is all well and good, but not to bring as an offering to God. But Cain, in his pride, decided that this is the fruit of my hands. It should be good enough for God. Abel, on the other hand, realized that without the shedding of blood, there was no covering for his nakedness. And he could understand that because his parents had been recently driven out from the Garden of Eden and had no doubt shared the story of all that had transpired with their children. Nevertheless, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, and unto Cain's sacrifice he had not respect. So, if man wants to approach God, it has to be on God's terms. Even the world has an old saying that he that has the gold makes the rules. We also have a concept, at least in the West, of intellectual property rights and physical property rights. those things are being dozed into the dirt these days, but still the country was built on those things. Well, God is the same way. He owns his creation because he created it. It's not only his intellectual property, but it's his physical property. The duty of science is to look at the intellectual property of God, to see how God made it, how intricately it's made, and so discover God in discovering how the natural world was created and how it works. The same thing also is true with physical things. People can look up into the starry heavens at night and realize somebody had to have created all this. It didn't just pop into existence all by itself. And so God has a right to these things, and a right that by the fact that we're here in his creation and we're intelligent, it should tell us that the God that made the world is intelligent and that he's a person as we are persons. And so therefore, when we commit sin because he is righteous and holy, he can't have any part with that. So not only does sin create a debt to God that we cannot pay, but it also goes against the righteousness of God. It insults his righteousness. Sin is an insult to his holiness, and he can't be in the fellowship of those that do so. And so we have a two-way wall here, if you will. Man is barred from God except by the blood of an acceptable sacrifice, and God is barred from fellowship with man by virtue of his sin. And that brings into focus these two main feasts that Israel had, which was the Passover and the Day of Atonement. The Passover takes care of man's sin problem because God provides himself a sacrifice, one that is acceptable unto him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the debt that man owes to God, which he cannot pay, and because he cannot pay it, God cannot have fellowship with man. The Lord Jesus Christ also represents the Day of Atonement by breaking down that middle wall of partition, if you will, between God and man, and it allows God now to have fellowship with mankind, but only on the basis of man approaching God in the way that he prescribes. That was the problem that Cain had. He wanted to approach God, but he wanted to do it in his own way. He manufactured the world's first homemade religion, and it didn't work very well, and it never has, even since then. So this brings us to the atonement. Since we've already talked about the Passover back when the Passover was in season, now, since it's in season, we'll talk about Yom Kippur. Well, let's read about the feast here being described in the book of Leviticus by going to Leviticus chapter 23. And so, God now, of course, in the book of Leviticus, as we would expect, describes this Day of Atonement, or this awesome day, if you will. And in verse number 26, we'll begin reading. So, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement. To make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day shall be cut off from among the people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and in your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And so we find the introduction here of the observation of the Day of Atonement. And there are some certain things said about this Day of Atonement that I think we should probably make note of as we pass by. First of all, in verse number 24, the scripture says, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath. So the Sabbath isn't always Saturday. There are special Sabbaths also that are called forth. And the idea of a Sabbath is that it's a day of rest where man is not supposed to do anything. And this symbolizes the fact when it comes to this debt that's accrued to God by virtue of man's sin, since he cannot pay it back by any act that he can do, God says, don't even try. Don't be like Cain and try to manufacture some homemade atonement for yourself, because I'm going to do this for you, because you can't do it for yourself. So just rest and stand by. I'm going to take care of this problem. And notice it's in the seventh month. That's an interesting number. And also it's a memorial of the blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. So trumpets are once again involved here. And since we talked about the purpose of trumpets when we spoke of the Feast of Trumpets, we'll not elaborate on that at this point. But in verse number 25, God underscores the idea that you are to do nothing. You shall do no servile work therein, but shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a sin offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. This is the high day of the feast. And it shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so the scripture goes on to say, whosoever would disobey this is to be cut off from the people. So this is a very serious matter here. Any Israelite who would fail to observe the Day of Atonement is to be cut off from the people. That's pretty serious. In other words, what the Lord is saying here is this particular feast is important. As a matter of fact, it's the most important of the entire feast cycle outside of the Passover. And so let's turn to chapter 25, Leviticus chapter 25, and read a couple more verses. We'll start in verse number 8. There's something else connected here with the Day of Atonement. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee, here the trumpet comes in, of the Jubilee, which means a noise meant to show alarm. In other words, pay attention to it. To the sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and he shall return every man unto his family. So connected with the Day of Atonement is also the year of Jubilee, which, as we see in the text that we just read, is a restoration of all things to the children of Israel. And so if an Israelite was in indentured servitude or was a slave, he was to be freed on the Day of Jubilee. And if he owed an amount to another Israelite, he was forgiven that debt. Everything is sort of reset to zero on the Day of Atonement. In other words, everything is right between man and man and man and God. The world today is speaking of a great reset. Sorry, they're late to the party. It already happened on the cross of Calvary. And so, we describe the feast here, and I think at this point it would be good to talk about what this Day of Atonement is. Well, first of all, I think we should probably turn to Leviticus chapter 4. What is this atonement all about? Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll read several verses here, but for the sake of time, not the whole thing. Leviticus chapter 4, then, in verse number 3, if the priest that is anointed to do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it into the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so we see here that this is a regular sacrifice that's made every year, and it's according to a certain prescription. Is to be done in the exact manner that God prescribes it to be done. And so it's going to be an atonement for all sin. Now, we saw that word atonement several times in the scriptures that we just read. Is there anybody here that can tell me what that word atonement is translated from and its meaning?
Kind of a made-up word,
isn't it? Yes, it's a made-up word.
Made-up word.
At one meant, yes, where man becomes at one with God and more. This is the word kafar. It comes from the word kafar, which means to cover. The coating on the outside of Noah's ark was called kafar because it separated those that were inside the ark from that which was outside the ark. It formed a sort of a wall, if you will, and it covered the inhabitants of the ark from the wrath of God, which was being poured out on the world. The Day of Atonement is also a covering. Now, when we come down to what this means to us, we'll have much more to say about this, because when the word atonement is used in the New Testament, it's an entirely different word. The Greek word is katalege, which means the adjustment of a difference or the satisfaction of a debt. And when we get to that, we'll talk about that. But first of all, let's go to Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll have a description of the feast, a blow-by-blow description. And we already saw in the scripture that we just finished reading that this was to be done every year, and it was to be done according to a prescribed formula. It could not deviate from this formula because you're dealing with something here that describes the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so it must be done precisely as God commands it to be done to form that picture. The same thing was true of the tabernacle of the congregation. God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle of the congregation on the mount, and he told Moses and warned him, be sure you make it exactly according to the plan that was showed thee on the mount. No deviations. You can't decide that you want to embellish this or shirk that. It has to be done exactly as God has commanded. And once again, the entire tabernacle is a picture of the person and work of Christ. And so, we shouldn't be surprised that the Day of Atonement, the most important day in the life of the Jewish people, was to be done exactly as God had commanded. So we're going to have to do a little bit of reading here. I think we can get it done. We're going to read the whole chapter because God gives a whole chapter to the Day of Atonement here in a blow-by-blow description. And then we'll come back and cover all of the salient points. Chapter 16, then, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Remember, they offered strange fire before the Lord. They deviated from what the Lord had commanded ought to be done. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so the sons here had actually become reckless in doing this. They were drunk. They offered strange fire before the Lord. They were committed all sorts of unspeakable sins. And God killed them and said, okay, now I'm going to tell you exactly how I want you to do the Day of Atonement, and it must be done exactly as I say, unless you want to meet the same fate as Nadab and Abihu. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 2, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times within the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. Okay, he's going to describe how it is to be done. Not just any time, but how it is to be done. So we want to pay attention to the particulars that we're going to read in the next bunch of verses. Verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and to make an atonement for himself and for his house. We're going to come back and cover this verse by verse, because it all shows the person and work of Christ. But for now, let's just read it and get a general outline of how this works. Verse number 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. You see, this is step by step. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household. If you're astute and reading along with me and have your spiritual antenna up, you're seeing a whole lot of things that you read in the New Testament. Verse 18, and he shall go out before the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on the garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. So he takes off the holy garments, puts on his regular glorious garments, and comes out before the people. 25. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, and that the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, when he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins once a year, as did the Lord commanded Moses. And so we find here in this whole chapter exactly how they are to carry out all of the things that they do on the Day of Atonement. And you've probably noticed the overarching theme of all of this is for the Lord. It's to make an atonement before the Lord. This feast is Godward, where the Passover is manward. And when we go through each of these verses, which we shall do, we'll talk about the fact that it's all a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when we could not approach God because of our sinfulness and our uncleanness. He shed his own blood for us. He's the Passover. He's also the Day of Atonement. Not only is the sin question taken care of, not only is the old debt paid, but also, because it's been paid, that wall of sin that remained between God and men has now been taken away, and God now is free to have fellowship with man, but only according to the prescription. He that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus, our Passover and our atonement. Let's pray.